Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
And welcome back again to the program again this week as we continue our study on Revelation Revisited. We've been looking at some things from the book of Revelation, but consistently as well, I believe, throughout the other books of the Bible, as we see especially the Law and the Prophets are giving prophetic utterance, but we find them finding their fulfillment within the first century of believers and the prophetic words concerning Messiah, His coming kingdom, and the rule of Christ and God's kingdom in the earth was beginning to come on the scene. And last week, we shared with you from my book on Revelation, and it will be on the screen where you can order that book at any time you'd like to. We gave several reasons, I believe it was 10, why we believe the book of Revelation was written prior to the AD 70 date, and we gave you several proofs. If you would like to go back and review that or any of the programs that we are sharing, you can do that by simply going to my YouTube channel, or you can get the audio portions on our podcast, or you can get the audio on your RSS feed for your Android device. The easiest way to do that is to go to my website at lynnhiles.com, and that address is on the screen as well at some point during the show. And in the upper right-hand corner of our website, there is a place where you can just click on those YouTube, upper right-hand corner, there's a YouTube icon. There is a icon for the Android and for the podcast. If you click on those, they will take you directly to our channel. If you subscribe to the channel, which doesn't cost you anything, you'll be notified every time we upload a new program. And we do that every week because we are on the air every week. We air it, first of all, on national television, and then we share it with you so that you can watch it on demand on whatever device you can receive that kind of stuff through. And so today I'm going to go into the book of Daniel because we're going to talk about timelines again. Now, I showed you the proofs of why I believe that the book of Revelation was written prior to the AD 70, but I want to show you the seamlessness of how God has laid this out through prophets. Now, we must understand when we're reading these books of the Bible, again, audience relevance. Who's he talking to? The who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. This, of course, is Daniel. Daniel is contemporaries with Ezra and Nehemiah in the carrying away into Babylon as they are in Babylonian captivity. And Daniel has now been promoted. He's in the palace of the king of Babylon. And it picks up the story, of course. And now remember again, these guys are contemporaries. Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, all these prophets are either working together or consecutively following each other from the time that they would be carried away into Babylon. And then when Ezra and Nehemiah come on the scene, there is now a return from Babylon, a return from exile, and a rebuilding of the temple. And that's what these guys were involved in during that period of time after the carrying away of Babylon. But now they're in the middle of Babylon, and the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to read from the Amplified Classic because it does our homework for us. It said, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams by which his spirit was troubled and agitated, and his sleep went from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians, the enchanters, the soothsayers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, the diviners, to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then said the Chaldeans or the diviners to the king in Aramaic, the Syrian language, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream. We'll show you the interpretation. The king answered the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me, and the decree goes forth from me, and I say it with all emphasis. If you do not make known to me the dream with its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces. Your house shall be left as a dunghill. That's a pretty strong mandate when you can't even tell them the dream. But here is the king said, I had this dream. It troubled me. I don't know what it means. And I can't even remember the dream. And he said, but if you don't tell me the dream, your head's going to be cut off. That's a pretty strong mandate. But if you show the dream, an interpretation. You shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So show me the dream and the interpretation of it. Then they answered again, let the king tell his servants the dream. We'll show the interpretation. The king answered, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see the thing is gone from me and because you see that my word against you is sure. If you will not make known to me the dream, there is one sentence for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, hoping to delay your execution until the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can tell me the interpretation of the Chaldeans. The diviners answered before the king and said, there's not a man on the earth who could show the king this matter, for no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. A rare and weighty thing, indeed, the king requires. None except the gods can reveal it to the king, and their dwelling is not with human flesh. For this cause the king was angry. He became very furious and commanded that the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went forth, and the wise men were to be killed, and the officers sought Daniel and his companions to be slain. Then Daniel returned an answer which is full of prudence and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the executioner of the king's guard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so urgent and hasty from the king? Then Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should set a date and give him time, and he would show the king interpretation. Then Daniel went to the house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's actually the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is their Hebrew names. And their Babylonian names was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that they would desire and request mercy of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered, blessed be the name of God forever and forever, for wisdom are his. He changes the times and seasons. He reveals deep secrets. Let me go down through here a bit because I don't want to get bogged down in the details of all that he's thanking God for here, although that's important. So he goes down through here that is, and God reveals the secrets and you give wisdom to men. Therefore, then Daniel went to Arioch, the king, and appointed to destroy. And he said to him, don't destroy these wise men. Give me some days and bring me before the king, and I'll show him the interpretation thereof. And he goes down before the king. And then Daniel, whose name was his Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. The king said to him, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation of it? Then Daniel answered the king, the mysterious secret which the king has demanded, neither the wise men, the enchanters, the magicians, nor the astrologers can show the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what it is that shall be in the latter days. Now he's telling Daniel, again, he's using this latter days or this, and this is how the Amplified says it, but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what it shall be in the latter days at the end of days. Your dream and the visions in your head upon your bed are these. So he's telling the king what is going to happen in the biblical last days. Now, you can go back and review my teaching on this in the first couple of segments when I started talking about Revelation, that the last days are not the last days of a global collapse. They are the last days of the old covenant age. And again, the word world is mistranslated so many places. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of the age, and it's not the end of time, it's the time of the end. The time of the end of what? The time of the end of the old covenant. So God is revealing to Daniel what is going to take place, and it's going to be relevant to this king. And he says, as for you, king, as you were lying upon your bed, thoughts came into your mind about what should come to pass hereafter, and he who reveals secrets was making known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than anyone else living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your heart and mind. You, O king, saw and behold, there was a great image. Now watch this. This image was mighty and exceedingly great. Brightness stood before you, and the appearance of it was frightening and terrible. As for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay, the baked clay of the potter. As you looked, a stone was cut out without human hands, which smote the image on its feet of iron and baked clay of the potter and broke them to pieces. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 8, when he talks about it's the stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and I want to tell you that you're a chip off the old block. So the stone without human hands is Jesus. He's the rock of ages. As you looked, a stone was cut out without human hands, which smote the image on its feet of iron and part of the of baked clay of the potter and the broken pieces. Then the iron, the baked clay of the potter, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken and crushed together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain or rock and filled the whole earth. In other words, Jesus, who was the rock, the stone the builders rejected, has become the head of the corner. You and I are chips off the old block, but he's the king who would also become a great mountain that would fill the whole earth with his glory as the kingdom of God would increase and ultimately overcome all other kingdoms. This was the dream, and we will tell the interpretation of it to the king. Now watch, he's telling him the interpretation of this dream. My iPad keeps flipping back to chapter 1. I keep hitting it wrong. It says, all right, it says, let me see here. He begins, all right, then the iron, he says, then the iron, the baked clay of the potter, the bronze, this is verse number 35, the silver, the gold were broken and crushed together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain or rock and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and we will tell the interpretation of it to the king. You, O king, are the king of earthly kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You, king of Babylon, are the head of gold. So he's telling Daniel is interpreting what this dream means, and he's telling the first thing you saw in this image, this great image, is a head of gold, and you, king of Babylon, in Daniel's day, was the head of gold. After you will arise another kingdom, and the Amplified Classic does all the historic homework for you, and most scholars agree with this. After you shall arise another kingdom, which is the Medo-Persian kingdom, inferior to you, and still a third kingdom of bronze will come. It will be Greece under Alexander the Great, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom that will come on the scene is Rome. Now watch this. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and now the fourth kingdom that will come on the earth in the latter times, the last days, according to Daniel, will be Rome, the Roman Empire. Guess who was in power when Jesus comes on the scene, when the rock and the stone the builders rejected is now on the scene? Now the Romans are in power, and the fourth kingdom is Rome. It shall be strong as iron, since it breaks to pieces and subdues all things, and like iron which crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And you saw the feet and toes, partly of baked clay of the potter, and partly of iron. It shall be a divided kingdom, but there shall be in it some of the firmness and strength of iron, just as you saw the iron mixed with miry or earthen clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of baked clay of the potter, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle and broken. And as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay and earthen clay, so they shall mingle themselves in the seed of men in marriage bonds, but they shall not hold together. For two such elements or ideologies can never harmonize, even as iron does not mingle itself with clay. Watch this now. This is a very important verse, verse 44. And in the days of these final 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people, but it shall break and crush and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And you can see that fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and also in Daniel chapter 7, verses 14 through 70, 14 through 17. He's telling you this is what's going to occur in the latter days. This is what's going to happen, is that there's going to be a rock cut out of the mountain. And in the days of these final 10 kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor its sovereignty will be left to another people, but it shall break and crush all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And just as you saw, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and paid homage to Daniel as a great prophet of the highest of God, and the order of the offering of incense should be offered unto him in honor of his God. Then the king answered Daniel, "Of a truth, your God is the God of gods, and your Lord and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secret mysteries, seeing that you can reveal this mystery." Now watch this. To me, this is what gives Scripture such validity, is because you don't have to twist or come up with parentheses theories or do any spiritual gymnastics to try to make the Scripture fit. If God could tell this king under Daniel what was going to take place in the latter days, and it happens consecutively and exactly like Daniel said it would happen, ought to give you some confidence in the validity of the Word of God, because King of Babylon was in power, and in fact, what followed him was the Medo-Persian king, and Darius the Mede, and some of the ones that you read about in the Scriptures, and then Alexander the Great came on this. You can read this stuff in history, folks. And then the Roman Empire came on the scene. Of course, we saw then in the last segment how this line of Caesars came on the scene. But here's the deal. He tells them, in the days of these final 10 kings, this is what's going to happen in the latter days. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people. And on the scene, the theater of human expression in Matthew's gospel, comes John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, change the way you think, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who is in power when John is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Was the Romans. He's announcing the arrival of the king, and he's announcing the arrival of the Messiah as he points up over the bank of the Jordan River in Matthew chapter 3 and says, "Right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Jesus began to preach, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as he starts to teach the kingdom, he begins to give parables, and he's talking about in these parables, many of the parables are about the removal of apostate Israel because they're not receiving their Messiah, but that the kingdom of God was about to arrive on the scene in power. Now, what we do with that is we start to think in terms of a political overthrow or a political kingdom like the Davidic kingdom or like Solomon or some of the Old Testament pictures. And while they are patterns and pictures, all of a sudden Jesus is shifting the paradigm from a natural, political, powerful kingdom to a spiritual kingdom that will transcend the political world and touch not only Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. And from the time that the kingdom of heaven was preached, men begin to press into it. And then, of course, we know that on the night before his decease, Jesus tells his disciples, "I will not drink wine again with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And in Acts chapter 2, they popped the cork on the vintage of wine that had never been drunk before, and they toasted the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the king who would then take up his boat. He would move out of that physical Old Testament temple and into a temple not made with hands, a people that would be made out of lively stones, a mountain that would fill the whole earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he would begin to give some definition to what the kingdom is like. And he would say, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy, and it's located in the Holy Ghost. And so he's telling them the arrival of the kingdom is not some future, way out in the future. You know, most dispensationalists put this out in the millennial reign somewhere out in the distant future. I believe Jesus is presently reigning. It's not my opinion, but he began to be the seed that was sown, that was the good seed of the kingdom that was sown in the field. And ever since then, the kingdom of God has been increasing. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, many times we read over these parables, we read over these stories that Jesus is using, and we think he's talking about, that when he's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that he's talking about some other world place, but he's not. He's talking about this world stuff. He's talking about stewardship. He's talking about faithfulness. He's talking about sowing and reaping. He's talking about all of those things that are on the scene that we would experience. He's talking about what was going to take in a parable of the sower. The sower went, he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed seed in his field while men slept, and then he came and sowed tares. And the angels of the reapers, he tells us, and they said, well, you want us to go and take out the tares? He said, no, leave them both grow together until the harvest. And in King James, it says the harvest is the end of the world. Again, that Greek word is not world as in global. It is the Greek word age. The harvest is the end of the age, not the end of this age. It was the end of that age. The angels are the reapers, and they gathered the tares into bundles and burnt them with fire. That was the 70 AD event and the destruction of Old Covenant Judaism and Jerusalem, and then the wheat is gathered into the barn. Hence, it was the gathering or the synagoguing together of the people that when he comes, he would gather together in one. All the nations of the earth would be gathered together in him, even in Christ. So the fulfillment of the kingdom is, Daniel was saying, the kingdom is going to come during the time of these final 10 kings, which was the Roman Empire. And we're going to see these kings and these kingdoms again in the book of Revelation. When you get to Revelation 7, Revelation 9, Revelation 12, and you lay that description of that beast, especially in Revelation or Daniel chapter 7, and you lay that description over the beast, the seven-headed beast again in Revelation chapter 13 especially, it's a striking resemblance because it is the same Roman kingdom, because the scriptures in the book of Revelation were written, and it's written to seven churches because the road that would lead to Jerusalem had to come through these towns of seven churches, and they were killing Christians all the way through that and persecuting. And so this book is written to give these people a heads up, and the reason it's written in symbolism and in codes is so that they will understand what it means, because they know the scriptures. But the Romans do not know the symbolism, and they do not know the books of Daniel like these people should have known in the new that time period during the final days of the Old Covenant, from probably somewhere around 66 to 70 AD, 73 AD as it continued through that period of time. But you see the gospel of the kingdom being preached then. And you see Jesus saying things like, the kingdom of God is like a woman who took leaven and hid it in three measures of meal until the whole thing was leavened. And then you see that what he's talking about there is that the kingdom of God in seed form came in the ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist, as they are declaring first of all to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, go first to Judea, to Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost part of the earth, because God is still giving Israel and the Jewish people access to the kingdom before they are finally cast out. And then the Gentiles and those that were not invited to the feast would come and sit down in the bosom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's not talking about something that happens after you die and go to hell. He was talking about people who are going to miss entering into sitting at the table of celebration of the kingdom of God and recognizing that the time of the kingdom was right now. And from the time that happened, the kingdom of God has been like leaven. It's been increasing. The kingdom of God is greater today on planet Earth than it's ever been. There are more people per capita on this planet who are believers in Jesus than there ever has been in human history. That's encouraging to me, and that's why we continue to preach the gospel, is because there is an ongoing, although that old covenant ended, now the mission really begins, not just to get people to go to heaven, but to get the heaven to come to earth, His kingdom to come, His will to be done in the earth as it is in heaven as Messiah. When Jesus was raised from the dead, what got the apostles in trouble was not come to Jesus and you get your ticket to heaven. It was they were announcing that by the resurrection of the dead that Israel's God had now become king of all, and that Caesar is no longer Lord, and that he is no longer the king, that he might have killed Jesus, but Jesus trumped Caesar when he got up from the dead, and their announcement that there's another king in town began to get them in trouble as they begin to announce the kingdom of God is progressing. It is the rock, the stone cut out of the mountains without hands, that's filling the whole earth. And there is an ongoing continuum of that very reality today as we start to realize our mission is not just to get people to go to heaven. That's part of the package. But to get what's happening in heaven to operate in the earth, as we see even Revelation 21, the city of God is not where we go up to. It's coming down from God out of heaven, and all tears are wiped off of all faces, and the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And the city is not a place, it's a people, and her gates are never shut, but they're open day and night. Old Jerusalem was about to be moved off of the scene by the Romans, and New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, was now coming on the scene. And so that was really what was taking place during the time of these final 10 Roman kings. So when you take that in context, you start to see again the reiteration of what the timing of the book of Revelation is. Well, we're out of time again in this segment. So if you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry to help us continue to do this, please do it. We need your help to do that. You can go to my website, and there's a place where you can give via credit card or debit card. And if you'd like to become a monthly partner, you can sign up for a monthly debit on your card that way. Or you can send a check or money order to the address that'll come on the screen. Of course, you can also give a one-time gift also through those outlets. You could also call the number on the screen and someone will take your call. If they don't get an answer, then leave a message. We will return your call and you can give your offering over the telephone through our one of our media team that will take your call. But we appreciate it. Share these videos with your friends. Talk about them. Discuss them. I'm not argumentative. I'm just trying to present my ideas. But God bless you. Till next week.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.